Fred, thanks.
Thank you, Mark. Good morning. Is that sound coming through okay? It seems to be okay from here. I'm not shouting, really. I'm not going to shout at you. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to start with, just to Matthew chapter 1, I'd like to read a few verses as introduction this morning. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. It's a story that's familiar to all of you, I'm sure. Sometimes when you hear somebody, I'm telling you a story, it can be sort of, well, it's just a story. It doesn't mean too much. But the stories we get from the Bible that are listed that way are historical facts, and that's what we want to bring out today. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The focal point in history, I believe, from the Christian perspective at least, is this birth that we have just read about, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of the 195 countries in the world, at least 77 of them that I was able to find out celebrate Christmas in some form or other, and with at least some reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Time is measured, as we know it, as B.C. or A.D., before Christ or afterwards, Anno Domini. And that's the way much of the world thinks of it, I think. They think of that measurement just as a measurement. It's a measurement of time. It doesn't mean too much more to them, in most cases, I believe. However, the Bible outlines history with God in control of things. I'm sure each one of you probably is aware of that as well. He's in control of events and people. And I'm going to go through a few things in the Bible today just to show us how he does have control of things in that way. There are many people in the Bible who have been used and or influenced by God in his plans for time and eternity. Some of the people he used to fulfill his plans are well known to most of us, and you can think of many of those, I think. Names of the patriarchs in the Old Testament and various people that we have read about and talk about often. Sometimes in the way of a prophecy. Sometimes these people will prophesy. Sometimes they are actual people and they actual events in their lives as a type or foreshadowing of things that will come to pass, and we read about them in the New Testament. Many of these things have been fulfilled. Titus reminds us in chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world or history began. One of these men was Noah, and you're familiar with the story of Noah and how he was instructed by God to build an ark for the saving of his family. And of course, the provision was there for anyone who wanted to come into the ark to be saved as well from the coming judgment. And so he was a man that was used by God to restart the human race after the flood. 8 people that were saved at that time from the judgment. How many people were killed at that time or destroyed because of the judgment of God? We have no idea exactly, but probably quite a few people at that time, because it was well on into human history at that point. And that signifies to us that when we translate that into New Testament thought, that Jesus is the one, our ark of salvation, who has provided a way of escaping the wrath to come from that we read about in the scriptures. And that promise entails a rapture, doesn't it? The thing that we're looking for at any moment now, when we will be caught up together to be with the Lord, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Then there was a man called Cyrus. How many of you heard of Cyrus? I'm sure you have. He was a Persian king of quite a lot of repute in those days. He was a conqueror, but that wasn't his major thing. I guess it was his major thing, is to be a conqueror. Because he conquered Babylon at that time, which was one of the ruling main powers at that time. And that conquering of Babylon, and I think that was King Nebuchadnezzar, I think, that was in ruling at that time, that led to the end of the Jewish captivity that was going on. You'll recall that the Babylonians had captured many of the Jews and brought them back to Babylon as slaves and so on. And you know of Daniel and his friends, of course, that were there, and we read about. They were there for 70 years. It was quite a long time, of course. But that ended the Jewish captivity, and Cyrus was instrumental in bringing the people back to Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the temple at that time. And this was prophesied by Isaiah 150 years before the happening. Cyrus was mentioned as God's anointed. And we'll look at a couple of verses here in Isaiah 44 and 28. I'd like to turn there. I think that's the right verse. Yes, Isaiah 44 and verse 28. that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure. This is the Lord speaking. And even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. And then also in Jeremiah chapter 29, and verses 10 to 14. It says, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into this place that I caused you to be carried away captive. Doesn't that tell us a lot about how God is really active in the history of the world? Also, now if we turn to Ezra chapter 1. Where have I got Ezra? Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation through all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, The Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. A man that was, as far as we know, wasn't a follower of God in that sense, but had been instructed, had been prophesied that he would do this thing, and he followed God's leading and helped get the children of Israel, the Jewish people, back from Babylon into Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. Both of these illustrations, I believe, demonstrate very well the grace of God and how he is active in history, the things that he is doing. Since we are thinking of the miraculous birth of a child who is the center of our celebrations at this season, we could look back to three other children who played an important part in history under God's care and direction. We'll begin with Isaac, another man that's well known to all of you. He was called the son of promise, born to skeptical parents, which was not surprising considering their age. I think anybody that would be in that condition would react largely the way they did. It said that Sarah laughed, whether that was a scornful laugh or a disbelieving laugh, we're not quite sure. It might have been just a laugh of surprise or hopefulness, we can't tell for sure. But it seems that it was a bit of a scornful laugh, that she didn't think this could happen. And then we all know the story of Abraham and Isaac from Genesis chapter 22, where God instructed Abraham to take his son out to a mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. Can you imagine what kind of thoughts would go through a man's mind when he was asked to take his son, his only son, the one that had come to him in such a miraculous way, unexpectedly, and ask him to take him and sacrifice him? How many of us would have acted as Abraham acted and were willing to do such a thing at that time? His faith in God was predominant. He was called a man of faith. And this serves as a special type of a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ went through when he was asked by his Father, the Lord God, to go to Calvary and pay the price of our redemption so that we might be adopted into the family of God, be part of the kingdom of God. We read a bit about that in the meeting this morning. We read in John chapter 17 how God was so desirous, and the Lord Jesus was, of course, too, to bring us into a place where we could share his glory and see some of the glory that he had with the Father before the world began. It's staggering to think of these things, how God would be so gracious as to want us to be in his presence in that way. And then on top of that, even more so, what he was willing to give up. And the willingness of our Lord Jesus Christ to go to Calvary at that time, be part of history in such a predominant way, become the focal point of all history, so that we might have salvation and a gift of eternal life. Isaac was spared at that time, and that could be construed as being a resurrection. He was as good as dead by sacrifice, but he wasn't. He didn't die. The type never measures up to the actual, what do you call it, the antitype, the one that is really fulfills the type. The Lord Jesus Christ went willing to the cross at Calvary. and died so that we might have life. And John said in his gospel, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Then there was Moses, another special child. You all know the story of Moses. He was destined to die as a male child at that time. But the Lord had his hand on him as well and provided for him, gave him protection. He was put into a little basket and put into the water. A little ark of salvation for that man, so that he might be raised up to do the will of God and leading the children of Israel through their years in the desert. He had his problems, of course, too, with God and the things that he went through, but God was able to provide for him and use him in such a marvelous way to lead the children of Israel out of captivity and into the promised land. God is always able to bring things together in his provision so that his will might be done. And it just shows that he is perfectly in control of the universe and the history of man. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 19 shows us that Moses had God's commendation at that time. Numbers chapter 12. And verses 1 to 9. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and Miriam, "Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation." And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore, when then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. The commendation by God of the man Moses. And in Hebrews we read that we read about Christ being greater than Moses. Because he that builds the house is greater than the house itself. And so Moses had this commendation from God. And then we see a comparison in the New Testament when it says, for Jesus and God said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him. He will do my will." And then there was a man called Samuel. Somewhat of an exceptional birth too, I guess we might say. It was a natural birth, but Hannah had been barren. She had no children, and it was quite a distress to her because of that, because of another wife. What was her husband's name? Elkanah, was it? Is that right? Elkanah was Hannah's husband? No. anyway, her husband had another wife as well. And they teased Hannah because she was barren and had no children. And she prayed to the Lord very sincerely that she would have a child. And God answered that prayer. And you know the little story of how she went into the temple to pray, and Eli saw her praying there, and she wasn't speaking out loud, but just moving her lips. And he thought she was perhaps drunk from wine. And so he admonished her about that. But she said to him sincerely that, no, I haven't touched any wine, but I am very troubled, and I'm sincere in what I'm praying to the Lord, that he would give me a child. And I promise that if I have a child, I will give him back to the Lord, and he will serve the Lord all his days. And that's what happened. He was given back to the Lord. He was put back in the temple under the instruction of Eli at the age of 12. And began his career in the temple there. And at 20 years of age, approximately, we don't know for sure, but according to some historians, he would be about 20 years of age when he began his public ministry. And part of that was to warn the children of Israel against their idolatry. And you see the comparison there with the Lord Jesus? At age 12, we read of the Lord Jesus being in the temple, talking with the priests and so on, and asking and then saying to his parents, "Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" And then some 18 or so years later for the Lord Jesus, he began his public ministry as well, saying some of the same things to people. And if we look at Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7, you'll see what his warning was. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And these men were probably idolaters as well. And he was warning them, even as Samuel had warned the people so many years before. And Samuel also had another significant act in his life. He was the one that anointed King David when he took over from when Saul was rejected and David was installed as king. Samuel was the one that anointed him, David, as king. And that has a very much future aspect to it, because God had promised David that his throne would endure forever. Not just the physical throne, obviously, but the spiritual throne with the Lord Jesus Christ as king for eternity and the ruler of the universe. I have a brochure that I received from somewhere. It has a list of 100 prophecies fulfilled in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of them are ones that we know and are familiar with, but I'd just like to quote a couple of them that are a little less familiar, possibly. One of those is Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9 and verse 2. "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the Lord, has the light shined." And we can find a fulfillment for that in Luke chapter 2, verse 32. When we hear Simeon speaking here, starting at verse 29 or 28 concerning the Lord Jesus, he said, "Then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and of the glory of thy people Israel. And then one other one in Psalm 89 and verse 27. Verse 27, and I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. And then if we read Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And all of these prophecies that are contained in here, there's 100 of them, all have similar stories to relate. How many prophecies, I don't know for sure, but there was in the New Testament. I've heard that there's been around 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that were fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. I don't know if that's accurate or not, but it's probably pretty close. And of course, we haven't got time to go through all of them. Then there's one other thing that we should remember when we're dealing with or talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and his impact on history and his life and ministry. I think it's important that we always remember the twofold purpose of what Christ accomplished when he went to Calvary. First of all, it was to please the Father. I think it's in Hebrews where it says, "Behold, I come to do thy will, O God." And we read the story of in Gethsemane, where the Lord was in Gethsemane. And three times he asked, if possible, that the Lord remove this cup of suffering and enduring the wrath of God for sin, that he would be prevented from doing that. But he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." A completely willing Savior to take the burden of our sin upon himself. In Hebrews, he says, "I come to do thy will, O Lord." The second aspect of it, that he is a substitutionary aspect, he came to take our place and endure the punishment that was due to us for our sin. He, of course, was without sin. We are laden with sin. But he paid the price for that and allowed us to go free. So we've seen that throughout the history of man, God has been active and been in control, and it will endure throughout eternity. That God will be in control. And we will be a part of that. There's a few things that God was predestined, that Jesus was predestined to do. And I'll just list them and just go through them, and we won't look up the references. They're familiar to you, I'm sure. Predestined to give new life, John 10 and 10. To shepherd the flock. He said, "My sheep know my voice and they follow me." He came to fulfill the law. He came to seek the lost. He came to be the Prince of Peace. He came to give light to our path. And he came to be the King of Kings that we read about in Revelation chapter 19. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All this and more was prepared in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. And we see a child wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger, a very humble scene, who would grow in wisdom and favor with God and man, and later be revealed as the Savior and future King. And there's all these scriptures that tell us of this. we sing that song, What Child Is This? And there's, I think in our book, there's about three verses to that or so. But I find, looking on the internet, I found there was two other verses that we haven't seen before, that I haven't seen before anyway. And it says, nails, spear shall pierce him through. The cross be borne for me, for you. Hail, hail, the Word made flesh, the babe, the Son of Mary. Raise, raise a song on high. The virgin sings her lullaby. Joy, joy, for Christ is born, the babe, the Son of Mary. Beautiful words. All these things that we've considered this morning exemplify the grace of God, active in the world, active in our hearts and minds, I'm sure, I hope. Things that we need to consider from time to time. He giveth more grace as our burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength as our labors increase. To added afflictions he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials he multiplies peace. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known to man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Father, we thank thee so much this morning that you have given us your word, both written and living, that we might know something of you and of your power and your purposes, mankind, that you loved us so much that you gave your Son. We thank thee that you to accept him as Savior. And we pray that this might be so for many people around the world today and during this season, that many might come to a knowledge of what the Christmas season is really all about. It's about the one who can give life and joy and happiness to each person that will believe. So we just ask your blessing for each of us this Christmas season, that we might enjoy this time with family and friends and be able to give honor to you for what you have accomplished through your Son. And so we just ask your blessing for each one. Those that are not well, we commend each one to you and ask for your care and provision for them in accordance with your will. We offer thee our thanks and our praise and our worship in our Savior's name. Amen.